If I were to ask you what Solomon was well known for, you would probably say wisdom, right? And you would be right. Solomon was indeed a very wise man. That story of the two mothers illustrates that nicely. He came up with an insightful way to solve this dilemma. We also have in the Bible lots of interesting proverbs that Solomon has written down, and there's all sorts of wisdom there for us to follow. We learn well from Solomon how to be wise. The book of Kings, though, in its wholeness, invites us to consider what Solomon did with that wisdom. Sure, he was a wise man, but did he act wisely? It's one thing to be smart. It's another thing to do smart things. So I want to get into God's word. And you see, we're going to look at a couple of different portions of scripture to see why I'm saying this. So let's jump in right away. 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 5. So 1 Kings 3, starting in verse 5. This is just after Hans read for us. Now, at this point, David had died. So we've moved really quickly, haven't we, through Samuel, Saul, David. Now we're on Solomon, who is David's son. Solomon has taken the throne, and during the night, God appears to him, and he says to him, "Ask for me whatever you want." Now, that's a big question, right? Imagine if God showed up at your door like Ed McMahon with a big blank check and said, "Ask me for whatever it is that you want." What would you say? What would you ask for? It's an interesting question that gets very quickly to what you value, isn't it? If you could have whatever it is that you wanted. Well, Solomon answered in verse 6, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. You have continued this kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on this throne to this very day." That's the Davidic covenant that we talked about in 2 Samuel 7 at work. "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king. You have made me, Solomon, king in place of my father David. But I'm just a little child who doesn't know how to do things like be a king. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish right from wrong. Who is able to govern this great people of yours?" You know, Solomon considers the great responsibility that he has been given. He considers his relative inexperience in ruling a great nation, and he asks for God's help in ruling his people. Israel is not just Solomon's subjects to faithfully serve him. Israel is God's chosen and beloved people. It is going to take real wisdom and real insight to steward and govern God's people on his behalf. And so Solomon prays, "God, give me wisdom, make me wise, give me a discerning heart so I know right from wrong." That's a good prayer. That's a good thing to ask for, and it is a prayer that God will always answer. Now, it's not just me who says that. Verse 10 says the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for that. And God said to him, "Since you valued wisdom over long life and wealth and vengeance over your enemies, I will do what you have asked. I will give you wisdom. I will give you a discerning heart. And I will also make you great. What's more, I will give you what you have not asked for, riches and honors, so that you will be able to be a king, and not just a king, but a good king." In a sense, this is sort of like the New Testament, the Old Testament version of, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," right? Solomon has put God's values first. This is not just Solomon's kingdom, this is God's kingdom. And so Solomon is seeking God's kingdom and his kingdom first, and God is providing all of these other things that it's going to take to be a good king. As long as he continues to walk in God's ways. So he woke up, he realized it was just a dream, but it was not just a dream, because Solomon, it turned out, was blessed by God. Indeed, the Lord made him very wise. You see that in the story with the two mothers and the baby. This is a very complex, a very sensitive situation, and Solomon solves it in an ingenious way that leverages the mother's compassion for her child. 1 Kings 4 gives us a real good summary of Solomon's wisdom. 1 Kings 4, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all of the wisdom of Egypt. If you could, I mean, picture that. Picture all the little grains of sand on the seashore, and this verse says that Solomon had an insight for each of those little pieces of sand. Solomon was a very, 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 very wise man. But here's the thing. For a wise man, he made some very foolish decisions. For a wise man, Solomon did some very dumb things. And the way that the book of Kings is written really invites us to push past this understanding that Solomon was wise. Yes, he was. But it invites us to ask, what did he do with that wisdom? What did Solomon do with the wisdom that God gave him in flashes of insight? And what did Solomon do with the wisdom that God had already revealed in his word? To answer that question, I want to turn over to Deuteronomy 17. I'll show you what I'm talking about here. Now, imagine for a minute, some of you, this will be easy. Imagine that you are a teacher, okay, and it's report card time. I remember when I was teaching at Laurier, all of the students wanted to know, well, what's the rubric? What's the standard that I'm going to be marked against here? What am I responsible for? What are you going to hold me to account on? Well, Deuteronomy 17 is the standard for Israelite kings. If you're a good, wise Israelite king, you're going to follow Deuteronomy 17. Well, let's take a look at it. Do you have your red marking pens ready? Let's see how Solomon measures up to the standard of a wise king that we see in Deuteronomy 17. Verse 14 says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Remember that happening in Samuel? God had already anticipated it in Deuteronomy. So in Samuel, in the book of Samuel, Samuel puts this into effect. Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord is giving you. He must be from your own brothers. Don't place a foreigner over you. He has to be an Israelite. Okay, so Solomon gets flying colors on that. He passes. Verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to where?
Egypt.
Don't go back to Egypt to get horses. Because the Lord has said, you, Israelite, who has been rescued out of slavery in Egypt, are not to go back there. So, number one standard for kings in Israel, no accumulation of horses. Why? Because, besides Goliath, horses and the chariots that you connect to them are the apex of military might in this culture. They're the tanks. And the more military might that you have, represented by these horses, the less you're going to trust in Yahweh. And the Yahwistic king, one who follows the Lord as the true king, will trust more in the Lord than in horses. So standard number one, no accumulation of horses. Two, he must not take many wives, this is verse 17, or his heart will be led astray. Okay, on one level, this is a marriage thing, a holiness thing, because God intends for marriage to be between a man and a woman and a sexual relationship just between the two. But there's something else going on here, too, which is that marriages in this culture are used to tie nations together, right? So if you want to make a peace treaty between your nation and another one, you don't sign a document, you marry their daughter. So here's what happens. You bring the foreign woman in to be a wife. You're also going to be bringing their god in. And when this wife is pillow talking with the king, then they're going to draw his heart away from Yahweh, who is the true God. So standard number two, don't bring in a whole bunch of wives. Standard number three, he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Well, the more of that you have, the less you are going to trust on Yahweh. So don't accumulate, as a king, a whole lot of gold and silver. Verse 18, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, the king is to write out for himself a copy of God's word. He is to read that daily so that he will take it in, make it a part of his everyday living, because wisdom is not just these circumstantial insights, it is what God has already said in his word. So according to God's word, this is what a wise king looks like. No accumulation of horses, no accumulation of wives, no accumulation of wealth. Well, let's see how Solomon fares as a wise king, shall we? Turn to 1 Kings 10. We're going to look at verse 14. 1 Kings 10, verse 14. Oh yeah, now is the time to get out your red pen. The weight of the gold that King Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. So every year his kingdom brought in 25 tons of gold. And that was not including the revenues for merchants and traders and from all of the Arabian kings and governors of the land. King Solomon had such an abundance of wealth that he took the gold, and instead of putting it to use for, you know, building projects or whatever, he took the gold and hammered it out into 200 large shields, which he used to decorate his palace. Because what do you do when you've got more money to do with? You flatten it out and make it into a decoration. He also had a bunch of small shields. He also had a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had six steps, lovely armrests, lions on each side. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All of King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all of the household articles in the palace were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in those days. Who needs a $100 bill? They're useless. King Solomon is greater in riches and wisdom than all of the other kings of the world. Well, teachers, what do you think? How does Solomon do on this one? He had so much gold that silver was considered useless. Some of this is God's blessing. Some of it is blessings that you got to give thanks for and be grateful for. I mean, we don't look... Can you say you shouldn't look a gift horse in the mouth when you talk about God? We can't take for granted what God has given us. We give thanks for it. And Solomon ought to have done that. And of course, some of this wealth should have been put to use for the benefit of the nation, right? With this much wealth, there should be no poverty. There should be health care for everybody. There should be no one in need. And historically speaking, Solomon's reign was indeed a golden age. People lived pretty well in Solomon's time. So what do you think? Do we give him a passing grade on this one? I'm interested. I'm not sure where I don't know where I land on that one. Well, let's keep going. Verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities. He's got so many horses, he's got cities just for the horses. And also with him in Jerusalem. The king, made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar, and expensive wood as plentiful as sycamore. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from another place called Q. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150 shekels of silver each. Well, what do you think? Is Solomon acting wisely? Is he accumulating chariots and horses rather than trusting in the Lord? I mean, sure, he can have them on hand, But is he accumulating enough that he can trust in them rather than the Lord? It sure looks like it to me. And he's going back to Egypt to get them. The one place that Deuteronomy 17 says, no, 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 don't go back. Well, what do you think? Does he get a pass on this one? Chapter 11. This is where things get really messy. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Wait, besides Pharaoh's daughter? He's married to Pharaoh's daughter? Well, I forgot to tell you that at the beginning of those verses, the verses that I left out of Hans's scripture reading, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it explains that Solomon had entered into a marriage alliance with Egypt. He partnered with Egypt in a national alliance and took one of his daughters as his wife, one of the Pharaoh's daughters as his wife. But apparently that was not enough because he had continued to take foreign princesses and foreign gods into his house. Let's see, Midianites, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, don't intermarry with them because they will surely turn your heart from God. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Solomon had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. So what do you think? Is that wise? He followed the Ashtoreth goddesses of the Sidonites, Sidonians, that's a fertility god, and he also followed Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites, a god whose worshippers practiced child sacrifice. Solomon got into this Molech guy because he seemed pretty cool and one of his wives thought he was great. So what do you think? Is Solomon a wise man? Certainly, God gave him wisdom to deal with some in some circumstances in some really great ways. But did Solomon put that wisdom to use in his own life? No. He had wisdom, but he acted foolishly. Warren Wiersbe writes, Solomon had wisdom for everybody else, but he wouldn't apply it to himself. The man who wrote Proverbs 4:23, which is, above all else, guard your heart, for that is the wellspring of your life. The guy who wrote those words didn't pay attention to them. The king was required to write a personal copy of Deuteronomy and to study it. We know that from Deuteronomy 17. So surely Solomon knew Deuteronomy 7, which is the prohibition against foreign wives, and Deuteronomy 17, the horses and chariots and wealth and wives. It's one thing to know the word and another to do it. And really, this is the lesson that Solomon teaches us. It is not enough to be smart. You need to be wise in God's eyes, and you need to apply it. We need to seek wisdom and act wisely. Let me just unpack that. First, we need to seek wisdom, right? There are lots of difficult decisions that have to be made in our lives that require wisdom. Right, to know right from wrong, to parent fairly, to know how to take care of aging parents, when to give up your license and when to keep it. These are all decisions that are difficult, but need to be made. It takes wisdom to make good decisions there. Some of them are moral decisions, some of them are just things you gotta make a call on. And while there is lots of wisdom in the world about how these things should go, it doesn't always line up with what God says is wise. So we need to seek God's wisdom. You know, we need to ask, just as Solomon did, that God would give us wise and discerning hearts so that we would know right from wrong, so that we would know what to do in a given situation. The Apostle James says in the New Testament, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all. When we ask God for wisdom and for insight, he will show us his way. But God doesn't just give circumstantial wisdom. We don't need to reinvent the wheel every time here. God has already recorded the breadth of his measureless wisdom in the Bible. That is God's repository of wisdom. And the more that we take it in and make it a part of ourselves, the more that our minds and decision-making processes will be shaped by God's values and what we know to be true about God already. So, look, through prayer and Bible study, we need to seek wisdom. But we also need to live wisely. That was Solomon's great failing. He was incredibly wise, but he didn't put it into action for himself. He knew what was right, but he didn't do it. And to be honest, we're not that different sometimes. We know what the right thing we should do in this moment is, but rather than apply wisdom, we just think, well, it's not so bad if I go that way. We need to embrace God's wisdom and apply that in our lives. Again, the Apostle James in his letter says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a person who looks in the mirror and sees a big old chunk of spinach in their teeth and goes away and does nothing about it. You need to take what it says and put it into action. We need to seek wisdom in prayer and in Bible study and put that into effect in our lives. Simply knowing that we should forgive other people is not enough. We need to actually forgive them. Simply knowing that we should be humble is not enough. We need to put the interests of others before our own. Seek wisdom, act wisely. How do you do that? Well, to be honest, I just really want to encourage you to make reading your Bible a part of your everyday, or at least most days, life. That is the only way, really, to become wise in God's eyes, to intentionally take in what God has already said about himself. If I can help you with that, if I can get you a reading plan, if I can get you a Bible in contemporary language so that it's easy to read, let me know. I would love to help you with that. The best gift that you can give me as a pastor is for me to come to your house for a visit and you to pull out your Bible and say, look, pastor, at what the Lord has been teaching me in my devotional time. That's gold to me. That's wisdom at work. And I think it's striking that when Jesus came to earth, it was said of him that one greater than Solomon had arrived. Right? How rich, how wise, how worthy was Solomon, and yet our Savior, our leader, is greater even than him. As we follow Jesus as his disciples, as we do what he would do, as we go where he would go, we find ourselves making wise decisions. He helps us to be wise and to apply it. Now, there's one quick little point that I want to make before I wrap up here. And this one is especially relevant at this church. It's a little bit tangential, but I think it's important for us as we consider what Solomon's life means for us. And that's the reality that we are growing older here. And I think it's important for us to realize that Solomon teaches us that it's important to finish well. You know, at the beginning of his life, you get the sense that Solomon really did depend on the Lord. He truly trusted in him. He saw himself as a child who didn't know how exactly to be a king. And so he relied with all of his strength on Yahweh. But by the end of his life, you kind of get the sense from Solomon that he didn't really feel like he needed God anymore. You know, he had money. He had social capital. He had a reputation. He had military might. He had an RRSP. He had stuff that he could trust in, such that he didn't feel like he really needed Yahweh that much anymore. I don't think that anybody is in that boat quite as deeply as Solomon was, but I really do think it's important for us to keep in mind that faith is a lifelong endeavor, that it's important to keep that flame going as brightly through your 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. We will one day hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have heard my word, you have received my grace, you have acted in light of it. Because of that, come, enter into your master's rest and joy forever." When we continue to rely on God through life, we have that to look forward to in the end. And I mean, that's the goal of wisdom. Not to be smart, but to follow wisdom into knowing the Lord who makes eternity possible for us. Wisdom that leads us into deeper relationship with God. So my counsel to you, seek wisdom, act wisely, walk with God into eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Solomon's story. Thank you for the way that you show us that there are no heroes in the Bible but you, which means that we can be good biblical people. Lord, thank you for the way that you give us wisdom as you did to Solomon. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be wise even more than Solomon was, in that we apply the wisdom that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to know you more, and that we would act on that desire and sit down and read Colossians, or read King David's story in its fullness, or read the Gospel of John. God, I pray that you would draw us into your word, to make us wise, to grow deeper in relationship with you. God, I ask that you would be with us this week to take snippets of wisdom that you have given us in our lives and put them into effect, helping us to love others the way that you have loved us, helping us to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lord, help us to act on all the wisdom that you give us. And thank you for Jesus, who leads the way into wisdom. God, help us to seek your kingdom first. Help us to seek your righteousness and trust that you will give us everything else that we need. Our eyes on you, help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.